Amen. Thank you, Brother Matt. Romans chapter 12 tonight, if you would. Do appreciate the special, not just saying that to be polite. I do like that song, too. One thing, we're worth anything is because of what Christ did for us and gave for us. So appreciate that. If you didn't hear the Future Leader special this morning, that was a blessing. If you were downstairs, you can probably ought to get online and watch this morning's service so you can see that. That was a blessing. You did a great job. I appreciate him being willing to do that. All right, Romans chapter 12 this morning. This is our second message in our series we just kicked off, the body of Christ and members in particular, which is going to, again, be our theme for this year. Our artwork is lagging behind, but like everything else, but I signed off on the proofs this week. They finally got them to me, and so we should have the artwork in, the banners and things. Probably, I don't know if I get them by Sunday or not, but we'll get them certainly the following week, because it's not official until the banners go up, and then it will be official. So right now we're unofficially working on this unofficial theme until it becomes official when the artwork arrives, all right? At least that's the way it is in my mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We'll just start at verse 1. We covered verse 1 and 2 already, but for context, we'll go back there. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're going to stop there. We're actually kind of in the middle of the context in the paragraph that we're in, but we're going to stop there to set all of this up, and then kind of, we'll probably go back next week and kind of pull it all back into context with the whole paragraph that we're in here. Here's our thought for tonight, knowing your place in the body, knowing and understanding your place in the body. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight and seek his help. Brother Hubbard, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Father, as your word has been read, we thank you for it, and we ask that you would bless our pastor, give him liberty to preach your word. Help us to be mindful that it's your word, and that we will listen, we'll apply it to our lives, and grow in grace and knowledge. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And you can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, if you were with us last Sunday night, we were looking at the recipe for a healthy body. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and I said last week that those two verses are often preached as kind of standalone verses, but they really aren't standalone. They fit in the context of chapter 12, where Paul deals here with the body, which is his church, the local assembly, or each local assembly. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 last week, we saw that each member of the body, or each member of a church, is supposed to make that once and for all decision that we're going to continually make ourselves or present ourselves or continually put ourselves at God's disposal first and foremost. And that is exactly what Paul's saying, that we should be willing to put ourselves or make ourselves available, put ourselves at God's disposal for whatever he wants us to do. We're to present ourselves. Paul said that's reasonable that we should do so. And we said that word reasonable doesn't mean that we think God's not asking too much. It means that when I see what God has done for me, as Paul covers in chapters 1 through 11, my natural conclusion, the natural process of my thinking concerning all that God's done for me, is that I must make myself at God's disposal. I must put myself at God's disposal, and I should do that. And then each member of a church or each member of a body is not only to put themselves at God's disposal, but we're not to allow ourselves, our thinking, our mentality to be forced into the mold of this present age, which is why we see conformed in verse 1, or in verse 2. He says we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to allow ourselves. Because anytime people within the body allow their minds, their thinking, their attitudes to be conformed by the thinking of this age, it's going to cause problems in the body. I mean, that's all there is to it. We're never going to be able to function in the body like we're supposed to if we're thinking like the world. So we're not to be conformed, but we're at the same time to be transformed. We said the word transformed means to begin to be outwardly what God has done inwardly. Amen. within us, to be transformed. We're to break the mold of the world and be transformed into God's mold, I guess, if you want to think about it that way, into what God would have us to be, and allow the Spirit to begin to work in us, allow what God has done in our hearts to become outwardly, or begin to manifest itself outwardly. And if we would let God do His perfect work in our heart and allow that to begin to affect our behavior and our words and our attitudes and our thoughts, that would be good for the body. I mean, that would certainly be healthy for the body if that were the case. Now, that's important, because all of that's important, because it's going to lead into Paul's words concerning the church at Rome and how to function as a body, because chapter 12 begins to talk about how the church at Rome is to function as a body. And verses 1 and 2 we call the recipe, because this is the starting place. You know, before we can function as a body and before I can function in the body, I got to take care of me. All right, I got to take care of myself as far as before the Lord. And each of us have got to present ourselves, put ourselves at God's disposal first and foremost. And that will allow us then to fit in and to function within the body, which is why Paul brings this up, because that's the recipe for all of this. Now, I want you to look with me, first of all, in verses 4 and 5. And Paul introduces this idea of the body of Christ. And he says in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Now, I mentioned this last week, and if you've been around in ABCs and different places, you already know this. There's several metaphors for the New Testament church, building, husbandry, and a few more metaphors of the New Testament church. Body is probably the best known. I think for a reason. I think body is probably the best one in the New Testament. Just my opinion. They're all good. But it is the most descriptive of what a church should be. Nothing describes what a church should be better than a body. And it's probably why it's the most used metaphor in the New Testament. This idea of the body of Christ. We're not going to get into the doctrine of it tonight. We'll do that later. But again, with several metaphors, body probably the best descriptive as well as the best known. And this, in Romans chapter 12, in verse 4 and 5, is the first time that the word body or the metaphor of the body is used of a New Testament church. And so this is the first time it shows up. The word body appears, of course, many times before this, but this is the first time body as a metaphor appears of a New Testament church. Now, when we think about a metaphor of the body, or when we think of that metaphor, and I'm just going to drag you into my thinking, but when I think of the metaphor of the body, or most times when people think of it, we think about the unity of a church. And that's proper. We should think of that. That's certainly part of what's included in the idea of unity. We think of unity of function. You know, we think of unity in all the parts working together in order to carry out the function of the church or the function of the body. That's certainly part of it, of this whole metaphor of the body. Going along with that, of course, the powerful passage that deals with that idea is over in 1 Corinthians 12. Turn over there, if you will. And there are a couple others. There's a couple other passages in Romans that are also powerful passages about the body as unity, or the unity of the church. But my mind usually goes first to First Corinthians 12, and we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 12 eventually at a later date. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it says this in verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many." It's not all about you. It's not all about me. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the,' or if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body?' Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' because, nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." And Paul here writes about this idea that the church as a body is certainly a functioning unit. That's how we're supposed to function and how we're supposed to work. And the idea being that a church is made up of various people that have various talents and various abilities and various gifts. And we see that at work on any given Sunday when we have Sunday school teachers and different people working in different areas, some singing, some working, some doing different things. We saw it at work yesterday when we were doing the work around the building, even just physical talents, the ability to do things, whether it's build or paint or construct or whatever we have are able to do. Those are things that are part of the talents and abilities that God gives us, and it goes into functioning as a church. You know, we need more than Sunday school teachers. We've got to keep the building up. You know, we got to do things that we have to do. And so that's all part of it. Reworking that nursery so we get all those babies in there. Amen. That's going to be necessary. I was thinking when we were doing that, I thought when they all get here, we're going to have a quarter of the church missing every service between all the babies and the nursery workers and moms in and out. And so we're going to look like we've lost 25% of our people, even though we've increased. It's going to be kind of a weird situation. Now, God knows his will for each body. You know, and the idea of a body is it's to function together as a unit. And so God knows his will for each. He knows his will for Calvary Baptist Church. And since God knows his will for Calvary Baptist Church or whatever church we're talking about, God then molds the body in order to complete his will. You know, he doesn't fulfill the body or doesn't work on the body so that we can brag about how many we got or whatever it may be or the types of people we got. He molds the body together to fulfill his will. His purpose of Calvary Baptist Church is not to please you and I. It's to carry out his will for this particular body. So he knows his will for each body of Christ. He knows the need of that church in relationship to his will and in relationship to what he wants to accomplish. That's the reason why in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, it says that God sets the members in the body as it pleases him. If you prayed about it and you're here because it's God's will, then God has set you here for a reason. He sets the members in the body as it pleases him. Verse 24 says that God tempers the body together. That word temper means to blend, just like you would blend metals to create another metal or various ores or whatever it might be to make a metal. God blends the church together, tempers it together. And the whole point of that's what he just said. Not every member of the body has the same talents or same ability. God blends them together as only God can do. And he does that because he knows what his will is, again, for Calvary Baptist Church. He knows how many singers we need. He knows how many teachers we need. He knows how many of all this stuff that we need. So God blends them together. Now, sometimes you might think, well, then why sometimes are we short on stuff? That should be obvious, amen? Either somebody in here that's supposed to be, or somebody's not doing their job. I mean, that's the only reason, because God's blended the body together. You know, we're not too bad around here, but I think apparently God thinks that some churches need people to just show up every once in a while and sit in a pew and do nothing, because he gives them a lot of those. All right, so I'll let you worry about that later, but that we're blessed here that we don't have very much of that. But God tempers the body together, molds it together, again, because he knows his will and what he wants to accomplish. So God said that he's so good at setting, people in the church and tempering it together that the body needs all of its parts. In 1 Corinthians 12, if you're still there, look in verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. We need all of our parts. And of course, we'll get into this when we get to 1 Corinthians 12. And the analogy is simple. You need all your parts. I mean, is there any part of your body you're willing to want to give up tonight? You want to whack off a finger or whack off a hand or whatever it may be? We need all of our parts. Now, sometimes we have to give some of them up to keep the whole body alive, but that's not our first choice. We'd like to hang on to all of our parts in a normal situation. And so God placed them there and all of our parts are necessary. And the same thing's true when it comes to church. We need all of our parts regardless of what position they fill or what they're doing. They're necessary and a necessary part of what we do. So the metaphor of the human body is great. Come on, it's a great representation of what the local church or the body of Christ is to be. Its parts or people, the parts or people God placed in it are to work together to carry out his will for that particular body. And when each part is present, when each part is doing its part, then the body functions just like it's supposed to function. Every part is necessary in its own way. Every part is necessary. And if someone isn't necessary, then they're either not where they're supposed to be or they're not doing what they're supposed to do, because every part is absolutely necessary. Even those parts that seem what man deems as of lesser value. Now, in God's eyes, no one's of lesser value among his people. But what man sometimes view as those who are of lesser value, who who are more feeble, who don't have the ability to maybe do as much. God has set them in the church as well, because they are also necessary. There's no part that isn't necessary. You know, I often worry about modern medicine because we whack out so many things that medicine is deemed not necessary. Well, you don't need that. You don't need this. You don't need your tonsils. You don't need your adenoids. You don't need this stuff. We can just whack that out. Everything will be fine. I'm telling you, we're going to get to heaven one of these days, and God's going to say the reason so many of you had cancer or had this or had that or had blood pressure, it's because you took out tonsils. Why do you think I put them in there? All right? They're not an evolutionary holdover. That's what the world tells us. They're evolutionary holdovers that are just there. They used to serve a purpose, but they don't anymore. God didn't look around and go, I need to fill up some space in the back of the guy's throat, so I'll put that little dangly thing in there. Yeah, just to confuse them. That's in there for a reason, all right? And God put it there for a reason. And so we take it out because we don't think it's necessary. And it might be uncomely, to follow Paul's illustration. But that's what it's in there for. I know this much, it makes a difference. I don't have anything in my throat. They've taken out my tonsils, my adenoids, everything because of some sinus issues I've got. And if I'm not careful, I choke like that over, and then I'm really choking. And it's embarrassing in a restaurant when that happens. And so it serves a purpose, if nothing else, to keep me from choking to death. And the same thing's true of the body. Every part of the body serves a function and a purpose. And it's all absolutely necessary. Now, that's all simple stuff. Amen. We all understand that. Every part is important to the metaphor of the body of Christ, being a unity of various people and of various parts, each one being set by God, tempered into the body by God. And when that part finds its role in the body and serves in that, then it functions as it's supposed to. Now, but there's another side of the metaphor, I think, that we oftentimes miss concerning the body. That is that a body is just not a unity of parts, but it's a complex unity of parts. You know, your body is a complex thing, and it's made up of parts, and those parts work together in a complex relationship. And the human body has tremendous complexity. You know, that the body is so complex that nowadays, sometimes it's almost hard to find what we used to call a GP or general practitioner when it comes to a doctor. It's harder and harder to find a doctor who just deals with general medicine. Because what most doctors are doing now is they specialize, don't they? Yeah. They focus on one aspect of the body. Do you realize that the body is so complex that a doctor can make a good living doing nothing but treating and dealing with one simple part of the body, or one part of the body? And so we have all these specialties because of the complex nature of human bodies. We have immunologists, you know, who deal with your immune system, cardiologists, you know, who deal with the function. Dermatologists, we've got guys that do nothing but deal with your skin. Dermatologists. Endocrinologists, who deal with hormones and metabolism. We've got gastroenterologists, you know, the guys who deal with your digestional tract. Hematologists, guys who do nothing but deal with blood, because your blood is so complex. They deal with nothing but blood. You got other, you know, nephrologists, which deal with kidneys and blood pressure. And then, we got ears and nose and throat and people who deal with that. There's doctors who do nothing but deal with hands. That's all they deal with. And then we got the weird ones who deal with nothing but feet. I don't know. I can't figure out for life me who was in medical school and said, you know what I want to focus on? I want to spend my whole life looking at people's feet. I don't want to see anybody's feet just outbound. If I were president, there would be no sandals. I don't want to see anybody's feet. And I don't know who would want to make a living doing nothing but looking at people's nasty feet all day long. But the human body is so complex that people can specialize in nothing but dealing with the human foot and ankle because it's so complex. Again, I'm just saying tonight, the body is a complex thing, and all those parts come together in a complex unity to make everything work. And one of those things aren't working like they're supposed to, it creates a lot of trouble, does it, when it's not working as it should. You know, we've got all these specialties, but we do have internalists and DOs is what we oftentimes call them. Those people deal more with how the complex body works together as a whole. Internalists and DOs oftentimes focus on how we take all these complex parts and how they all work together, and why that which is wrong with you may be because something isn't working together like it's supposed to. And so they spend their career focusing on how all the parts work together in this complex relationship. Now, I said all that to say this, that when we talk about the body of Christ, We're not just talking about the unity of it. We're not just talking about how a church is a bunch of parts that work together in some kind of unity to carry out God's will. When we talk about the church, a church, you're also talking about complex parts. And we're talking about complex relationships and complex personalities. Right. Amen? Some of you got complex personalities, all right? And so we talk about these complex relationships and complex personalities. And when we start talking about a church, we're talking about managing all these relationships and managing all these personalities. Because that's what you're doing. In order, you know, you just don't join a church and go off and start serving God and everything's great. There's relationships involved. There's personalities involved. And so part of that unity of the body is managing those relationships and managing all of those personalities to try to form it together into a body so that it might function and do what Christ designed it to do. You know, Paul used the term body of Christ. And when he used the term body of Christ in the New Testament, think of what he was talking about or the type of church that he was talking about in his day. He was talking about churches that were made up of Greeks, Romans, Jews, Gentiles, and a whole bunch of other nationalities, all thrown together in one church. Talking about a whole host of nationalities, talking about Greek speakers, Latin speakers, Hebrew speakers, and speakers of other languages. Think about Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, how many languages were present that day that became the first church, or not the first church, but became the church at Jerusalem, or what we know as the church at Jerusalem. That was all part of that. Not to mention the fact that you had slaves and slave owners in the same church. Sometimes slave owners who own slaves in the church. We had bond and free, not to mention men and women, young and old, married and single. You know, Paul often mentioned the strong and the weak, the mature and the immature, all thrown together in the same body. That's quite a complex assembly of personality, isn't it? Now, we're not quite that diverse today, but we still are diverse. We're from different places, different backgrounds, different interests in our individual lives, different marital situations, different ages, different stages of spiritual growth, different personalities, different desires, different likes, different dislikes. All these things come together. You know, you don't leave those outside when you come into the body. You bring that all with you. And so we got this body made up of all these parts, but it's a complex set of relationships and a complex balancing act to keep all these personalities working together. Come on, does this make sense to you? Amen. And those relationships affect a church. Now, Paul wasn't there at Acts chapter 6, but when we talk about Acts chapter 6, remember this is where the Grecians were upset because their widows were neglecting the daily ministration. The idea of that passage is the Grecians were upset because they thought because they were Grecians, their widows were being neglected. And so they were upset that the Jews were having their people served, but the Gentiles were not. That's conflict based on personality, based on background. And of course, it was a serious issue, so they had to deal with it and get it taken care of. Now, a body of Christ is not just a unity of parts, but a body, as I said, made up of complex relationships and a complex unity of personality. Think about this for a second. We're not going to read all this. We'll get it in some other messages later on. But think of how much time Paul spent under the leadership of God in his writings dealing with personality issues within churches. Just getting along, dealing with differences in relationships. He spent a lot of time. I don't know what the percentage would be, but I would think, it just seems to me, and I may be wrong, that he probably spent just about as much time dealing with issues and personality issues and relationship issues as he did with doctrine. Because he spent a lot of time dealing with the issues within the church. He's kind of famous for having to deal with all of those issues. Think of how, in Paul's writings, again, so much of it's taken up with the complexity of these relationships. The epistles, which make up most of the New Testament, letters to the churches, those, of course, almost all of them deal with some aspect of relationships within the New Testament church or with the New Testament churches. But then there are those passages that focus on those complex relationships and various personalities are kind of famous for focusing on that, the fact that that's their primary purpose. Paul will spend, as we're going to see later on, Paul will spend most of the rest of the book of Romans. In chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he introduces the recipe for a healthy body. Then he begins to talk about the body, and he's going to spend the rest, 14, 15, 16, the rest of the book of Romans, for the most part, dealing with this concept of the body of Christ and relationships within it. So he's going to take up most of the rest of Romans dealing with this. And of course, he famously, probably one of the most famous, is he famously deals with this in 1 Corinthians. I mean, 1 Corinthians, if there's a book in the New Testament that deals with the complexity of personalities and relationships with the New Testament church, it's 1 Corinthians, where Paul said, some of you say I'm of Paul, some of Peter, some of Apollos, and we've got all these factions and all these personalities conflicting in the New Testament church, and in the book of 1 Corinthians is about to pull the church apart, so Paul knew what it was like to deal with that. And as I said, he's going to deal with it in most of the rest of the book of Romans, in chapter 12, verse 9, where you are if we're in our text, in Romans 12, verse 9, notice where he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And he talks about, excuse me, how to deal with these relationships. So go over to chapter 13. He says in chapter 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And he's talking about managing relationships and complexity, loving one another, being kind to one another, treat each other right. And he deals with that. In chapter 14, look what he says in verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And he says, this is how to deal with the weak among you. And then when you go over to chapter 15, he says in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And he talks about how to bear one another, and to bear one another's burdens, and to bear one another's shortcomings. And so he takes up most of this book dealing with those relationships. Hey, we're not all perfect. Right. No, let me rephrase that. There ain't none of us perfect. Right. And so because of that, we bring that to the table, you know, in the body. And so we've got to deal with all of this. And so when we talk about the body, it's not just about getting together and doing some stuff. It's talking about how we manage all of these things. And if you've been around church any length of time, then you know that one of the most challenging parts of church work, even in a Sunday school class, but especially in pastoring, one of the most challenging parts of church work, period, overall, is managing all these complex relationships and managing all these personalities. And keeping it all working and keeping it all functioning. Now, the pastor's not the only one that does that. He's the one that has to deal with it a lot. But we all work to make that happen. You know, even in a Sunday school class, if you've taught Sunday school any length of time with anybody that's over, you know, the age of, I don't know, 5, then you know what it's like trying to manage the relationships in a Sunday school class even sometimes. If you're an involved Sunday, now if you just show up and teach, it's not going to matter. But if you're trying to involve yourself in their life, if you're trying to have fellowships and get-togethers and do things together, it becomes pretty apparent quickly that you're dealing with some complex relationships and personalities. You just want to say, why can't we just get together? Why does it have to be so difficult? Because none of us are perfect. And the same thing's true in a church as a whole. One of the most challenging things about pastoring is not preaching. It's balancing all the relationships and the personalities and trying to get stuff done while managing relationships and because everybody's got an idea. Right. Yeah. And everybody's got an opinion. You know, everybody's got a thought. Everybody knows what they think would be the right thing to do and how the right thing to do it would be. And so we've got all this, and you're trying to balance all this and keep it all together as a body so it doesn't pull itself apart. Moses didn't pastor a church. You know, the New Testament's referred to as the church in the wilderness. It just simply means his assembly in the wilderness. So he had an assembly, though he wasn't pastoring a church. And think of how much Moses, man, I feel sorry for that guy. I wouldn't hit the rock. I'd hit some people probably. And how he had to manage all those relationships. 2 million people trying to manage all that. And the constant source of grief that they had as a result of it. Again, Paul dealing with the church at Corinth, trying to manage those relationships and those personalities within the church. Think of Jesus. Just trying to manage the 12. And how many times they were going, hey, am I the greatest? Do you love me most? Why do we have to feed these people? They can take care of themselves. No, you're not going to go to the cross. And on it went, just managing those 12. I've said this before, and I mean it. One of these days, I'm going to preach on it. I keep saying I'm going to do that, and I have for 40 years, and I've never done it. But every one of those 12 represents a personality type in every New Testament church. There's one of those apostles in every church, which is one of the reasons why his church was made up the way it was. And in his pastoring, if you will, he demonstrates how to handle all those personalities. And so even Jesus, he wasn't challenged by it, but speaking as a man speaks, even Jesus faced that challenge, keeping all these personalities and relationships and so forth together and functioning. You know, sometimes people know exactly how something should be done, and they know exactly how something should be handled. But the problem is that sometimes we're not considering the complexity of relationships and how it's going to impact people. You know, when it comes to dealing with something in the church, well, I don't see why we don't do this. Because sometimes we don't step back and consider the complexity of this and how it's going to affect relationships, how it's going to affect people, how we can do it and yet keep all these personalities together. You know, we don't sometimes consider that. Sometimes people know exactly what should be done about a situation, but sometimes we're looking at it just academically. If we're going to look at it academically, I know exactly what ought to be done. But the trouble is, we can't just look at it academically because there's people involved. And there's personalities involved and relationships involved. And somehow we've got to handle it, keep the body together, and not kill each other. Just to be plain. And so we're trying to balance all of this. And it's easy academically to say, well, they'll just have to get over it. That's easy to say. Well, I'll just have to get used to it. Well, I'll just have to deal with it. I would to God it were that easy. But it's not that easy. You know why? Because we don't want to lose part of the body. Amen. Amen. And dealing with all of this stuff and trying to balance it and manage it. You know, when it comes to pastoring, more than one preacher has blown a church apart because he never got a handle on how to manage the relationships and the personalities in a church. Some of the, you know, some who have the hardest time, you know, I'll just share this with you. Some of the preachers I know who have had the hardest time adapting to the ministry are those who have managed large numbers of people in the secular world. And it's so funny from a ministerial point of view. It is so funny because you'll see guys like that who will surrender to preaching. They'll say, I can manage a church because I've managed this in this company. I've managed 150 people in this company. I've managed this unit of this number of people. And so I can manage a church, no problem. There is a problem because you can't fire these people. This is the reason why some guys coming out of the business world or out of the secular have such a problem managing church people when they've managed in the secular world. Because, listen, I managed in the secular world. I managed 50, 60, 70 people in my lifetime, many times in the military, and then also, of course, in the secular world as well. And I know what that's like. I'm tired of you. You're getting on my nerves. You're fired. Or you just cut their pay, or you run them off. You can't do that in a church. You can't go, I am sick of you. You're gone. Would you please leave? You can't cut their pay. You're not paying them anything. And you can't fire them. Amen? Amen. See, you have the advantage. You can fire me. I can't fire you. It's not fair. And so we got to learn to get along.
Right.
Amen. We got to function as a body and deal with these relationships and try to make it all work. And again, one of the challenges of pastoring is that, or teaching a Sunday school is that. If you're teaching a Sunday school. And it's really all of our concern. Because even you may not have to deal with trying to keep the whole church functioning together, but you got to get along with each other and manage your relationships with each other and manage your personalities and relationship with each other. Amen. Because we got all these different persons. You got the easygoing ones. You got the one guy that's kind of off with their head. You know, first, that's their first response. You got the one whose ideas, well, just they'll get over it. And the one who's worried to death about they've offended somebody or hurt somebody. And so you got all these personalities. You got to make it work. So a church, in every sense, is a body, is what I'm saying. Made up of various parts that God has tempered or set together within it. Parts which make up complex relationship and differing personalities that also have to come together to fulfill God's will. It's great that we're a body in the sense we have various talents and abilities, but those are of no value if we don't learn to function together in relationship. and personalities and deal with all that. So all that's included in the idea. So the word, the metaphor of body is far more complex than just a unity. It refers to a whole lot more than just that. Now all of that is why Paul first goes to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. Do you not find it interesting? I do. That the very first reference to the body in the New Testament follows immediately after verse 1 and 2. That well-known passage, present yourselves, living sacrifices. Make the decision once for all to continually put yourself at God's disposal. Everybody's not at my disposal. I am at God's disposal. And I'm not going to think like the world thinks when it comes to these relationships. I'm not going to act like the world acts when it comes to these relationships. I have put myself at God's disposal, which means I've got to put up with you. And you've got to put up with me. I'm not going to be conformed to the way, we're not going to deal with each other the way the world does. We're not going to conform to that. We're going to be transformed. And I'm going to let the Spirit of God do His work in me so that I can get along with you. And so that we can deal with each other's personalities and relationships. Don't you find it interesting that Paul covers that, then immediately makes the first reference to the body? I think those things are connected, don't you? That we need to do one and two in order to do three and following. All of this is why Romans 12, 1 and 2 is what I refer to as the recipe for a healthy body. This is where it starts at. And the more people in a body who present themselves or place themselves at God's disposal and are transformed in their thinking, the stronger the body is going to become. The reason why you have churches that are filled with nothing but infighting is because you got a lot of people in that church that have never passed through Romans 12, 1 and 2. They've never applied the recipe. And so there's all kinds of infighting. Now, I don't care what church you're in. There's always going to be something you don't like or something you don't agree with or somebody you have a little... I tell people when we do the discipleship programs that one of the keys to getting along in a church is, first of all, to get rid of unrealistic expectations. Right. Amen. Because if you think you're going to join a church and never be offended or never get your feathers ruffled or everybody's always going to treat you like you think you deserve to be treated, you are in for a surprise. Now, hopefully, that should be our goal. But it's unrealistic to think that you can take a bunch of saved sinners, put them together in a single body, and everything be like the millennial kingdom. Listen, Calvary Baptist Church is a great place. Amen. I think it's the best church in the state of Missouri. Amen. But it ain't the millennial kingdom. You can amen there. We all know it's true. And it's not because you're here. And because I'm here. It's got to pass through this whole idea of this presentation of ourself in order to become the body that God wants us to be. And the more of us that apply one and two, the easier it is to manage relationships in the body and the stronger we'll become. And one of the reasons why Calvary is as strong as it is, we're not perfect. We got our weaknesses. We have our failures. We got stuff we need to work on, stuff I need to work on, stuff you need to work on. But the reason why we're strong as we are is because many of you have applied the recipe, one and two. Amen? This is not a message about how all of you need to do this. I think many of us have done that, which is why things are as good as they are. And so Paul applies this. Now notice this quickly so we can wrap this up. Paul makes the first application of Romans 12, 1 and 2 in verses 3 through 5, where he talks about having a right understanding of your place in the body. And I'm going to cover this again next week when we tie the whole chapter together, but I just want to kind of tie all this together with what he says in verses 3 through 5. In verse 1 and 2, Paul's addressing people of the church as a whole. He says, brethren, present yourselves. When he gets down to verse 3, it changes. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man. So Paul says, brethren, this is what you need to do as a church. Then you get to verse 3, he says, hey, you. This is what every single individual within the church needs to do. Every person needs to do what I'm about to say, Paul said. Every single person. I say to every man among you. Now each of us, look what he says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Each of us, the word think in this verse is the same word as the word judge. You can kind of see that in the context. It means to take an evaluation of self, to judge self. Each of us is to judge our own spiritual state and how we are fitting into the body, every one of us. This is a body text, all right? So it's important how you and I fare before God on our own personally. I need to evaluate that every once in a while as well, don't I? Where am I at my devotional life? Where am I in my relationship to God? We need to do that. But this passage isn't about that. This passage is about how am I in relationship to the body that God has put me in. Come on, this is a body text. And so he says, let every man among you, well, who is the you? Well, it's the body. That every man in the church, every one of us within the body of Christ at Knobnoster or wherever that body of Christ is, evaluate themselves. He says each of us are to judge our own spiritual state and how we're fitting the body, every one of us. That phrase, ought to think means necessity. He says there's a necessity to render judgment concerning where I am in the body. You know, we ought to render judgment about where we are personally in our spiritual life and where we are in relationship to the body. We need to do that. How else? If I don't do that, if I don't stop from time to time and take an account of where I am, how do I know when to praise God for how I've grown? How do I know to praise God for, you know, what I was to where I've come to? How do I know to praise the Lord for spiritual victories? How do I know to praise the Lord for victories that the body has seen? How do I know to praise God for opportunities that I've been given within the body? If I don't, how will I know where I'm lacking and need to work? How do I know where I'm failing and need to repent and reset? But we also need to evaluate ourselves and how we're fitting in and fulfilling our place in the body. There's very little of this goes on, generally speaking. Do you really think that most people in a Baptist church sit back from time to time and say, I should really evaluate how I'm fitting into this body, whether I'm doing my part and fulfilling my job and fulfilling why God put me here? You really think most people do that? Where am I fitting into the body? Am I fulfilling my part? Am I doing what I'm... Why am I here? And am I fulfilling that? Paul says, we ought to do that. It ought to be done. Now, this judgment's necessary in verse 3. You all still with me?
Amen.
This judgment is necessary, but Paul warns us of a danger in it. We're supposed to evaluate ourselves. Am I fitting in Calvary? Am I doing my part? Am I a member of the body? You ought to be a member of the body where you attend.
Amen.
Amen. Because that's biblical.
Amen.
And then once you're a member of the body where you attend, then you need to do your part. Whatever that might be. You might just be a prayer warrior. You might be in the stage of your life where you can't go out and visitate stuff, but you can pray. And so we do our part. And so it's necessary. But Paul warns of a danger in verse 3, and that is this. While we're doing this, we need to make sure we don't inflate our view of our place in the body. Now, why would Paul warn about that? Because it's our nature to inflate our view. Actually, let me say this. There's two sides to this. I think it's implied that not only should I not inflate my view, but neither should I unnecessarily, deflate my view. You know, you got some people in church sometimes who don't do anything because they're too lowly. You see people like this sometimes. Well, I'm just so low. I'm just nothing. I can't do anything. I don't know how to do anything. Well, I don't know why God put you here. And we shouldn't have that view of ourselves. Come on, we are not that lowly. You have something to offer. We all have something to offer. We all have talents. We all have abilities. God put us here for a reason. So don't cop out by going, well, I'm just nothing. And this false sense of humility deflating our view of ourselves. But Paul focuses on the one that's most prevalent. That's inflating our view of ourself. The words not to think is an absolute negation. And it means don't ever do this. Never, never inflate your view of yourself in the body. I don't have to preach on this, do I? I could probably just end with this thought right here and say, we all know what happens when somebody in the body inflates their view of themselves. So Paul says, don't ever inflate this view of yourself. Paul said to be careful not to render a judgment of yourself more highly than reality. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. So God put me in this body. He's set me here. He has melded me here. That's the word I'm looking for out of Corinthians. Tempered me here. I've got talents and abilities of some kind, whether that's prayer or physical abilities. God's put me here for some reason. Paul says, now what I need to do from time to time is evaluate whether I'm fulfilling that for which I was here, placed here. Am I doing what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to be doing? Whether it's my physical work or gifts or talents or attitude, am I where I'm supposed to be in relationship to that? And Paul says, while you're doing this, ensure, be careful, watch your nature, that you don't overinflate your view of yourself. He says in Galatians 6, verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he's deceiving himself. But let every one of you prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. He talks about the fact, be careful, don't to overinflate your viewers. Don't think that you're something when you're not as big a something as you think that you are. Be careful not to overinflate your view. You know, Paul's not saying here that we have to have low self-esteem. This is the opposite. I'm not going around going, well, you know, I'm nothing in this church. I'm just nothing. Well, you should be something, right? I'm just nothing. I'm a nobody here. You know, I'm just a nothing in here. That's not what Paul's saying. That's not spiritual either. But what he is saying is that when it comes to our place in the body, be careful not to fall into the trap of inflating our judgment of ourselves. Paul actually, in our text, Paul actually makes application of this to himself in the way he says this. Look at verse 3, at the beginning of verse 3. He says, I say, through the grace of God that's given me. Paul could have come in and said, I am the apostle Paul, one born out of due season, called of God to be an apostle. Do this. But he doesn't. He says, by the grace of God given unto me. What's he referring to? Remember when Paul said this, I am the least of all saints. He says, it's only by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's only by the grace of God that I've been allowed to be an apostle. So Paul, rather than lording over him, he says, you know what? By the grace of God that was given unto me, that God's allowed me to do what I do. He says, evaluate yourself in the body and make sure you're where you need to be and not overinflating your view of yourself. Make sure you're fitting into the body the way you should. Because this is important stuff. It's important what we do. So he makes application of it to himself. He was an apostle and he recognized the only reason he was in that place is because of God's grace. Can I say this? Every one of us in this church tonight are only where we are because of the grace of God. I might be the pastor, you might be a deacon, you might be a song leader or Sunday school teacher, you might be one who cleans the bathrooms. Doesn't matter. We're all where we are by the grace of God. And so no one has any reason to have an overinflated view of themselves. Now Paul said that every part of the body needs to render judgment of itself in relationship to the body. We're almost done here. But that judgment needs to be done soberly. Notice verse 3. For I say, through the grace of God given to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than I ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly. The word soberly means rightly. One of the telling words I thought about this word. Do you remember Mark chapter 5? I think it's around verse 15, 16. It's where Jesus deals with that demoniac. Mm-hmm. And after he had cast the demon out, it says that they found him sitting and in his what? In his right mind. That's the same word that's used here. Judge set yourself in your right mind. Amen. Right thinking. Do an honest appraisal of where I am in the body. Soberly. Soberly. Now, if we're going to do that, there has to be a proper measure. Doesn't there? Because if I'm left to just measure myself against you or against nothing, then I tend to overinflate my view of myself. So God says there is a measure. Paul says there is a measure. He says in verse 3, he says, I say through the grace given unto every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Be careful of overinflating your view of your position in the body. No, be careful overinflating what you're doing, whether you're actually fulfilling your need, your spot in the church. Be careful that you don't overinflate that. He says, but judge soberly, think soberly, according as God dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, that phrase, measure of faith, is interpreted a lot of different ways, depending on what commentary you read. But when you put it in context, the measure of faith is dealing with abilities and talents. God has dealt to every one of us in this room tonight a measure of faith. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12, where we all have different abilities and talents so that we're all necessary. And in the rest of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul's going to talk about using those talents and abilities. So in context, it's the talents, the abilities, the opportunities that God has given me in the body. Now, are you with me? Paul says this. He says, we should always be continually examining ourselves as to how we're fitting and functioning in the body. Am I right in relationships? Am I right with my personality with others? Am I fitting in the body? Am I doing what God set me here, tempered me in to do? Am I doing that? And Paul says, so judge yourself. But be careful that you don't overinflate your understanding of where you actually are. He says, rather, judge yourself soberly according to the talents and the abilities that God has given you to serve in the body. So, what that means is that when I judge myself, I have to look at myself and say, God's given me this talent, God's given me this ability, God's given me this knowledge. Am I using it the way I should be using it to further the body and the work of the body? Am I using the talents and abilities that God has given me in the body to fulfill God's will for the body? He's not talking about, well, I come every service and I tithe. That's what we should all be doing. Can I help you out? That's not a talent. And I know that we live in a day where if you come, some of you, I'm on a Christian share plan for health stuff, health insurance, and not health insurance, but kind of like health insurance, and some of you are as well. And I get that little thing, you have to be reevaluated every year, and you have to have your pastor fill it out, so I have Sam fill mine out. And one of the questions is, I think it's, do you attend church twice a month or something like that is what it is. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the standard of Christianity. Do you attend church twice a month? In our time, if you come every Sunday morning, you're deacon material. Aren't you? It's why we get so many messed up churches, because next thing you know, we're putting people in Sunday school classes because they come every Sunday. They happen to be here every Sunday for Sunday school. Sometimes they don't stay after Sunday school, but they show up and they teach Sunday school. And that's the standard. So coming is not a talent or an ability. It's just what we're supposed to do.
Right.
We should be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, every time the door's open. You should be a member where you're attending, and you should be faithful to service all the time. Amen?
Right.
And we should be tithing and giving. But then God put me here for something.
Right.
He tempered us, molded us, set us in the body. I'm pretty sure God didn't look around and say, you know, Calvary Baptist Church or whatever church it is, they need somebody to fill up that pew, so I'll just send them over there to do that. No, we're here for a purpose and a reason. And Paul says we should evaluate ourselves to ensure that we're fulfilling our place in the body. Well, how do I do that? By looking at the talents I've got, the abilities I've got, the opportunities I have, and see if I'm using those opportunities and those abilities. Amen? To meet the needs of the church and to fulfill the needs of the church. Paul says, stack yourself up against what you're able to do and see how you fit. Now, Paul said this is important because of the complex relationships within the ministry of the church and the body. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. We have different abilities and talents. So that means every one of us have got to do what God set us here to do. Because if we have different abilities and we don't all do what we're sent here to do, then something's going to go lacking. So he says we all have to do what God put us here to do, because we're many members in one body, but we don't all have the same talents and abilities. If I'm not to inflate my view of myself because of the place that I have in the body, because every member has different abilities and talents, they're all needful. So I'm not to inflate my view because for that reason, I may not fulfill what God put me here to do. And I'm to remember that I'm a member in particular. He says in verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member one of another. We all need each other because God set us here to fulfill a particular purpose. We don't all have the same talents and abilities, so it's important that we're all doing what God put us here to do, And when we do that, then we become one body. This is complicated, isn't it? We become one body in Christ, members one of another, and we're dependent and interdependent upon one another. And I'll close with this statement. This all proves an important point that we've lost in the modern church culture. And that is, the members are not here to be served by the body. The members are here to serve the body. By which they serve Christ. Because it's His body. And so the church isn't here for me. This is not the body of Jeff Merrick. This is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the body of Jeremy Marks Meyer or Sam Varghese or anybody else. It's the Lord's body. And I'm to function to serve the body, not the body, the member. And all of this only works when we apply verse 1 and 2. All this only works is when I come to the place and say, you know what? I am nothing. I'm so amazing. God saved me. When I read what God has done for me in chapters 1 through 11 of Romans, it leads me to the logical conclusion that what can I do but say, God, here am I. I'm at your disposal. Whatever you would have me to do, wherever you would have me to serve, whatever you want me to do. When I do that, and then God sets me in a body, and I bring that attitude with me, that goes a long ways toward dealing with relationships and personalities. You know what? That guy kind of rubbed me the wrong way. But hey, it ain't about me. It's not about me. And that's okay, because I'll probably rub him wrong next week. But that's okay. We don't want to just purposely rub each other the wrong way, but we can get over it when we understand our place in the body. And we understand that person that kind of rubbed me the wrong way, they are necessary. That person that sometimes our personalities conflict, even when we're in the same body, they're needful. They're needful. Because God set them there just like He set me here. And God tempered that person in here just like He tempered me in here. And so therefore, I need to humble myself, present myself to God, and in doing so, learn to get along and serve in the body. So Paul says we should be always constantly evaluating ourselves in relationship to the body. I think most of us do that in relationship to our personal walk. But we also need to do it in relationship to the body. Because I'm a member in particular. And I'm here for a reason and a purpose. And I should be constantly looking and going, am I using my talents the way I should be using at church? My abilities? I may not be a teacher, but I can build stuff. I may not be able to sing, but I can plumb stuff. You know, I may not be able to do whatever, but as a lady, I can do whatever's necessary there. And am I using those talents and abilities? And when we do that, we function as the body and God's will gets done. Because God put you here. If you're here by the will of God, God put you here because He knew that you were necessary to accomplish God's will for this church, be it now or later. Right. And so we have to function as a body. Why don't you stand with me if you would?